instruments. Beautiful. Thank you. I would like to encourage you to use your Bibles today. This morning, we'll be doing a lot of reading. It's okay to use your cell phones, your iPads, or whatever you have, electronics, but only for the purpose of your Bible, reading your Bible from them. You can use our Pew Bibles also. Can you think of the time in your life when you really hoped for something and you just didn't get it? It didn't work out the way you wanted. Maybe a relationship or an opportunity, something that you really hoped for and it just didn't work out. How do you feel about it now? Do you feel relieved that it didn't work out? Or you still kind of wish it did? Most of us would probably find ourselves in both categories today. Some of you looking back probably feel okay that the things that you were hoping for didn't work out, didn't happen. Thinking, well, thank goodness I didn't take that job. I'm so glad that I didn't marry that person. Yet some of us still long for what we had in our hearts' desires. In some cases, that would be okay to still have that longing. It is so hard to witness in this world how it doesn't make sense when our heart's desires are being stomped out so easily by this broken world. They say that the most quoted, well-known verse in the scripture appearing on graduation cards during the month of May is this passage from Jeremiah 29:11. That Elisa read so well. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. These are truly beautiful words. They appear on graduation cards for good reason. And we often use these words to encourage someone, to let them know that better days are ahead. The sun will come out tomorrow. The things you've been hoping for, God is about to bring them. We particularly like the words prosper, hope, and the future. But when these words from Jeremiah 29:11 were first heard by the original listeners, most likely that they didn't bring joy and celebration to them, but rather a stunned silence. These prophetic words from Jeremiah 29:11 were sent to a group of people living in exile in Babylon. These were God's people. Most of them were good, devout individuals. Among them, we know there was a young prince, Daniel, and his devoted friends. These handsome young men were destined to live in Babylon, a foreign land, castrated, trained to serve in the courts of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, never to be able to marry, to have children, to have their families, never to be able to live and worship in their homeland, in their hometown, Jerusalem. These good, devout people, and many others like them, were suffering for the sins of their fathers, for the sins and mistakes of their leaders. In Daniel 1:1-2, we read, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Along with the king, the good people from that the kingdom of Judah were led into exile as well. Sometimes it doesn't make sense for us how it happens that so many people, by hundred thousands, can suffer for the sins of their poor leadership in their country. But look around the world. It's no different than in those days of Daniel. People are suffering and displaced, not always because of their own personal sins, but because of their corrupt leaders. Bad leaders can really cause tremendous misery. A few years before Daniel and his friends stood in the courts of Babylon, the pain was beginning to develop in Jerusalem. There was a prophet who was giving a warning through his personal vision of just how bad Jerusalem's leaders had become. This prophet's name was Ezekiel, a contemporary of Daniel, and he's telling us about his vision in Ezekiel chapter 8. And he says that in the vision of God, God took him to Jerusalem. Verse 5, then he said to me, "Son of man, look towards the north." So I looked, and in the entrance north of the gate of the altar, I saw this idol of jealousy. And he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The utterly detestable things the Israelites are doing here, things that will drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will see things that are even more detestable." Then he brought me to the entrance to the court. Verse 9, and he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked and detestable things they are doing here." So I went in and looked, and I saw portrayed all over the walls, all kinds of crawling things and unclean animals, and all the idols of Israel. In front of them stood 70 elders of Israel, and Jezaniah, son of Shaphan, was standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" Again, he said, "You will see them doing things that are even more detestable." Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord. And I saw women sitting there mourning the god Tammuz. He said to me, "Do you see this, son of man? You will see things that are even more detestable than this." He then brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord. And there at the entrance to the temple, between the portico and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. They were bowing down to the sun in the east. He said to me, "Have you seen this, son of man? Is it a trivial matter for the people of Judah to do the detestable things they are doing here? Must they also fill the land with violence and continually arouse my anger? Look at them putting the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will deal with them in anger. I will not look on them with pity or spare them. Although they shout in my ears, I will not listen to them." There was extreme decay and corruption taking place in Jerusalem. The religious leaders, the worshiping meaningless idols and the foreign gods, and the people were about to pay for the sins of their leaders. Along with the specific ungodly behavior that we see in Ezekiel 8, there was a corporate sin that the people of Judah were committing altogether. They were refusing to rest, and specifically, they refused to let the land rest. back in Moses' time, the Jews were supposed to receive the message that they were supposed to let the land rest once every seventh year. Leviticus 25, 1 through 4. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, "When you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord." For 490 years, the leaders of Judah had not let the land rest. Those of you who are good at math can figure out how many years was the land owed. Every seventh year for 490 years. 400 divided by 7. 70 years. So God said, "I myself will give this land its owed rest." The 70 years it's owed. And during this time, you are going to Babylon. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, 2 Chronicles 36, 20, 21 says, "He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolated it rested, until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah." Because of the sins of the leaders of the country of Judah, the people of Judah were exiled to Babylon, even the good ones, the innocent ones. Have you ever felt that you are suffering or pay the consequences for the sins of the leaders in your life? When fathers and mothers refuse to lead their homes with integrity, the children pay the price. When the pastors and priests abuse their sacred calling, their parishioners pay the price. When presidents of corporations and companies and presidents of countries abuse or fail to lead, the citizens pay. Those of us in leadership position, either at home or workplace or church environment, need to seek God's wisdom, how we can get it together and stop driving our people, our children, our workers, our members into exile. So what happens if you are in exile to Babylon? And it wasn't even your fault. What do you do then? What if you live in disturbed country or with ungodly parents, or maybe you have to deal with a mean and terrible boss or distrusted church leader? The life in exile is not a pleasant experience. In Psalm 137, it is described, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" So how can we sing the song of God and praise while we are in the exile in a foreign land? How should we respond when we feel like being exiled to Babylon? When we're going through tough times in our lives, whether it's brought about by ourselves or by the actions of others, or caused by others without our involvement. While we are in the exile, we'll hear a lot of voices. There'll be a lot of advisors. One of those we find in Jeremiah 28, verse 2. There was a prophet, Hananiah, who came and said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Great message. This was fascinating news to them from the mouth of Hananiah, that the people would have to only stay for 2 years instead of 70 in Babylon. The only problem, it wasn't true. Hananiah was a self-pronounced prophet, and he was putting his own wishes ahead of God's plan and discipline. God had to send his true prophet Jeremiah with not so gentle words of correction. Jeremiah 28:15. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, the prophet, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year, you are going to die, because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died." That sends me a message that I need to be very careful what I'm presenting as the message from God. Have you ever had a Hananiah in your life? Someone who told you, there is a shortcut around God's discipline. Things are getting better. Don't worry about it. Follow your own plans and dreams, man. Just live the way it feels good for you and right. Be careful about such voices. Listen instead what God says about what to do about exile and his discipline. Jeremiah 29. 4 through 11. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." That is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." And now this verse, 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and future." The false prophet stood up and said, "It is going to be quick and easy. Help is just around the corner. Don't worry about it." And God's true prophet says, "No, it is not going to be short and quick. In fact, most of you will die here in Babylon. Plant gardens in Babylon. Build houses and settle down. For I know, the Lord says, the plans for you. You don't." In the toughest times, even if it's not our fault, God is calling us to submit to his discipline. You might be in a tough situation right now. And it's okay to long for it to be over. But don't take reckless and restless shortcuts. Don't try to escape. Don't make impatient, irresponsible decisions. While we are in Babylon, our job is to plant gardens and bring beauty to this country, to the Babylon, to bear fruit in Babylon. And that's what Daniel and his friends, his contemporaries, did. They would be there for 70 years, most of them, of course, dying. They were refined as people and were being prepared to return to a well-rested land. Daniel, the young Hebrew prince that was taken as a boy into the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, now is an old man. He knew his scriptures. He knew that people's time, his people's time in exile, were about to end. So we find him standing with the window open towards Jerusalem, and he's praying. Beautiful prayer. Maybe that's the prayer that he ended up in the lion's den for. But Daniel 9, 1 through 17, we'll be skipping a little bit here. But read this beautiful prayer of Daniel. Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. All this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Now, Lord our God, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city. Hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Daniel is saying, Lord, is it time? Is it time for our people to go back to our land? And the Lord says, yes, your time in Babylon is now over. I know the plans for you. And here it is. Your people are given a new period of time. And this time, it's another 490 years. That's why that message was not so joyful for them. It was not over yet. Yet, on the other hand, it was a time of grace and mercy. And God told them, I'm giving you additional 490 years to get things right. And if you don't, which you won't, I'm sending you a deliverer, a Messiah, the anointed one. He will prosper you, and he will not harm you, and he will give you hope and the future. We see that some fruits were born during that time in exile. The scriptures that were left behind by God's people were found by a Persian, one of the Persian magi, who set his eyes on the sky towards Judea, and specifically in the town of Bethlehem. And we see that the words of Jeremiah 29 are now even more beautiful than we may have thought, because they promise eternal hope and eternal joy. It does not promise immediate relief or escape from our life's difficulties. Most of the exiles died in Babylon. Sometimes we might feel like we are in the exile in this country, foreign to us, on this earth, foreign to us. And it may not be our fault. We may live here and we may die here. But while we keep longing for our deliverer to come, the scripture tells us, plant gardens, bear fruit, multiply, share his hope, represent God in every community we are as he prepares our future for us. Heavenly Father, we ask your forgiveness for our personal sins and for the sins of our fathers. We pray that you would continue being with us. And while we are longing for the things that we are not able to get right away, we thank you for your encouragement and your message for today. Even at the times when we feel that it's not our fault, but we are in the exile, in the country that is going through hardships, and things around us are so corrupt, and so much uncertainty in the future, you encourage us to plant gardens, build houses, to multiply, to share your hope, and represent you wherever we are. Help us to do so with your help, with your encouragement, your inspiration. May nothing separate us from your love. We're longing for the day when our deliverer will come. Keep us safe in your loving arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.